Well, hey, good morning, Cross City. How are you? I'd love to introduce this lovely lady to my right. This is my wife, Amy. Yay, for putting up with me. They applaud, yes. Amy and I have been married for 22 years. 21 of those have been good. We love Christian counseling. It's been good for us, yeah. So in addition to keeping me on the straight and narrow and helping us with Blake and Paige, who are 16 and 13, she's also the principal at Fresno Christian Schools. And there are 25 Cross City families that are part of the Fresno Christian community, about 50 kids or so. And because we're a member partner church, we get something kind of cool that we get to do here, right?
Yes. So believe it or not, now is the time of year where we start thinking ahead to next year. And so we are doing priority enrollment for families who attend member churches, and Cross City is one of them. So this weekend, we have a table out in the lobby with some information. I know what you all want to know is how much does it cost? Come find me afterwards. I can share that with you. Some of my staff members are here as well. We would love to answer your questions if you or someone you know has ever wondered what it would be like to be part of the Fresno Christian community.
All right. Well, thank you, Amy. Love you. All right. We pretty much agreed to kiss each other just to gross out our kids. Why we did that. It's like, oh, mom and dad, gross. All right. So what I wanted to do is I wanted to share with you kind of an awkward thing that happened this week, and that is I went to a mall. I don't know about you, but when I go to a shopping mall, I get anxious. Do you guys get anxious as well? I get mall anxiety. All the people, and I was in a particular mall, and I walked down this one corridor of the mall, and I smelled a fantastic smell, and it was See's candy. And it reminded me that I grew up with See's candy, especially at the Easter time, because nothing says Jesus is alive than a chocolate Easter bunny, right? So we walked by there looking at all the sales on chocolate at See's Candy, and I heard a little boy say to his mom, "What's the big deal about Easter, Mom?" And it got me thinking that for a lot of people that weren't raised in the church or don't really have a developed faith, they don't really know. They think it's about Easter eggs and bunnies. And I wanted to say, well, it's all about the resurrection, kid, you know, but they would have called security on me, most likely. But a lot of people ask sometimes, like, what is the big deal about Easter? And Scripture says it's that if Christ had not been raised, that our faith would have been futile and we would have still been in our sins. The great big news about Easter and why we celebrate it is that Jesus is alive. He defeated death, and yes, he died on a cross, but then 3 days later, he rose to new life. That's why we celebrate Easter. And so why do we make a big deal about Easter at Cross City? Well, because it's a big deal. A lot of people have died for what they believe. A lot of people have been killed for what they believe. But only one person has defeated death and risen to new life, and his name is Jesus Christ. And that's the big deal. So what we're going to do is, over the course of the next week, is we're going to prepare ourselves for 3 days to change the world. Good Friday service here in this room, Friday night at 6 o'clock. It's going to be an intimate gathering. It's going to be reflective. And the focus is going to be on the cross at Calvary. And I encourage you to come and be a part of that. If you've ever wondered why the cross, what's going on, I'd encourage you to be here for that. We're going to also do something that we've not done before in a while or ever. And that's going to be, we're going to have a sunrise Easter service. Now, it's at 7 o'clock. And for some of you are like, but the sun rises earlier than that. But we don't. Okay? So I just wanted to, that's early for Cross City. You need to understand that, right? So nothing spiritual happens before 7. Amen? All right. So we're going to be here. We're calling it the sunrise service. It's going to be outside. And we'd love to have you be a part of that. Maybe invite a friend that's a part of their tradition. And we'd love for them to hear about what Jesus did. And that is early in the morning, the stone was rolled away and there was an empty tomb. We celebrate that. But then on the weekend, we got the big four. And that is 4 o'clock, 6 o'clock on Saturday, Sunday at 9 and 11. Pastor David is going to be bringing a powerful message about Jesus being the reason for why we celebrate this. Trevor and the band are going to be bringing incredible music. But I really, really think that the stars of next weekend are going to be our kids' ministry. They have got some incredible thing planned for the kids. They're going to be doing like a camping theme. I hear there's going to be like fire pits out there. Hopefully it's a clean burn day for us, right? They're going to be having s'mores, getting goodie bags, free t-shirts, giveaways. They're going to have a great time. And for the littles, they're going to be having an Easter egg hunt. It's going to be an incredible time next weekend. I hope you'll take serious on your notes that first thing that asks the question is, who am I going to personally invite to be my guest this Easter? You know, I've heard it said that caring is sharing. And for some of us, we need to be imagining who we're going to invite. You know, sometimes we get a little bit nervous in our culture that we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to come across as too pushy. But the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Rome, said it this way when he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." And so we believe that there's something powerful about when you will go into the people in your circle of influence that you have proximity to, that you have a relationship with, and you'll invite them to be your guests. And you can send them to our website, Easter Across City. You can go onto social media and you can like things, you can share things, you can let people know. You can take the touch cards on the way out today and you can hand those out and invite people to be your guest. We're expecting thousands and thousands of people here next weekend, some for the very first time. And we need help with that as well. You'll notice in your bulletin this weekend, there's some a fill-in-the-blank thing where you can let us know that you'd be willing to serve. And we'd love for you to be a part of celebrating the exciting part that is Easter, and that is that dead things come to life and that there's hope in the name of Jesus. Do you believe that, everybody? Do you believe that? I want to pray for you and commission you to be a part of that. Would you join me in prayer? Let's pray. So God, as we prepare our hearts to hear your message today, but we also prepare for 1 week from today, I pray now that you would put within all of our hearts a holy discontent, that we will not be content and satisfied until we've been able to share the hope of Jesus by inviting someone to come to Cross City. I pray, God, that we would enable our feet to be beautiful and to bring the good news to our homes and our work and our neighborhoods, and that we would come next week proclaiming the good news that Jesus is alive. It's in the powerful name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week. Okay, all right, yeah. Well, no, actually, today we'll be continuing our teaching series that Pastor David kicked off 2 weeks ago called From the Upper Room to the Empty Tomb. This particular weekend on the church calendar, it's called Palm Sunday. And the reason why it's called Palm Sunday is that four different times in the Gospels, it talked about this event where Jesus entered into Jerusalem and people were waving palm branches. How many of you as children went to church and they gave you a palm branch and you waved it on Palm Sunday? How many of you? Yeah, they don't do that anymore. I think something about the straws and the palm branches. I don't know. They take those away from us. Well, actually, they did do palm branches in the young toddlers this weekend, so it's good to know. But actually, it comes from this text right here in John chapter 12. Let me read it for you. It says that the next day, great crowds came to the festival, which is Passover, and they heard that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And they took palm branches, and they went to meet him, and they shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." The crowds were chanting, "Hosanna." Can you see Hosanna? Hosanna. That is like a cry of joy that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But just days later, a crowd will yell something very different, and they'll yell, "Crucify him, crucify him." What happened? Well, what happened is they journeyed from the upper room to the empty tomb. And along that line, we, along with the disciples, have been growing in our faith. 2 weeks ago, Pastor David looked at the upper room, and we looked at the fact that that was a location for community where Jesus shared a final meal with his disciples. It's why we share one every week here at Cross City called Communion. And that's a point of, or a location of, connecting. Last week, we looked in the garden. And in the garden, it was actually a place of crushing. It was an olive garden, Gethsemane. And they crushed. And Jesus was like, "Man, take this cup from me." And he sweat blood. It was a terrible time. But it was a purposeful time because it was preparing us for what happened next. Similar to Palm Sunday, this event that we're going to talk about today appears in all four Gospels. And that only happens 10 times. There are 10 events. And this is one of those events. It happens in Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, and in John 18 and 19. And instead of choosing just one of those, I'm going to go ahead and springboard between all of those. But it's all going to be under the topic of decision. Would you say decision? Oh boy, you made a decision to say it very quietly. Do it again. Say decision. See, decisions are big. They form our lives. Decisions we make on a daily basis, and we don't even realize we make decisions. Children, it has been proven, make about 3,000 decisions a day. And some of you are like, I wish my son would just make the decision to flush the toilet, right? That's what the decision that you're hoping they're going to make. But when you get a little bit older, you realize that decisions get a little bit more significant. Actually, adults make 30,000 decisions a day. And some of those you don't even think twice about, and others have eternal implications. I think about my poor son right now. He's 16 years old. He's a junior. Getting ready to go into a senior year, and he gets asked this question all the time. Hey, what college are you going to go to? He's like, I don't know. What do you want to be when you grow up? I have no idea. Can you imagine all the pressure that we put on our students these days, right? To know how many of you entered into your freshman year and you knew exactly what you wanted to do, and you're doing that today? Very few of us. Yeah, two of you. You guys need prayer, right? No, I'm joking. No, all right. All joking aside, we make those decisions, but in the process of that, those decisions, they make us. I think about this summer, I'm going to have three different weddings that I'll officiate, and I'm going to be standing before dewy-eyed man and woman getting ready to become husband and wife. And in my mind, I'll never verbally say it, I'm going to say, you have no idea the decision and the implications of what you're getting ready to do by saying, I do. For some of them, the best, and for others, the worst decision they'll ever make, but hopefully the best. I think about the decision Amy and I made 6 years ago to move back to California from being in Oregon, where we, for about a year, wrestled with, is God calling us from Portland, my hometown, to Fresno, my wife's hometown? Obviously, we moved to Fresno. And we're so glad that we did. We have lifelong friends in Portland, but we can't imagine not being a part of our community in Fresno, being a part of Cross City. I'm not sure what decision you need to make. Maybe it's relocating, maybe it's college, maybe it's getting married, maybe it's kids, maybe it's vocational, maybe it's relational, maybe it's medical, educational, all of us spiritual decisions that we need to make. And if I had one big idea, one idea that I think sticks out from all the others from this message, it would be this, if you would write this down on your notes. And that is that we make our decisions and our decisions make us. We make our decisions and our decisions make us. I've heard it said that our life is a sum total of the decisions that we make. We are where we are today based on the decisions that we made yesterday. And the decisions that we'll make today will inform our future. And I think about me personally, the times in my life that I've grown the most physically and spiritually and relationally are the times that I've had to make hard choices and decisions. And that's exactly what happens from last week. Jesus is in the garden, he gets arrested, and then he goes through a process of decisions that other people are making for him. In John chapter 18, verse 12, let me fill you in. This is what happens. A detachment of soldiers with a commander and some Jewish officials arrest Jesus, and they basically handcuff him, and they bring him to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. I don't know much about high priests and how long they would serve, but apparently this group of people that are being prompted by the religious elite that were threatened by Jesus take Jesus with these Roman centurions to the home of the former high priest. And I'm not sure why it is. Maybe it's because it's in the middle of the night, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, some people think in the morning. But he says, no, I'm retired from that job. Make my son-in-law do it. So they send them to the home of Caiaphas. And Caiaphas, he doesn't want to be bothered. He says, no. You need to send this person to Pilate. Because this is not a religious issue at this point, even though he's a blasphemer because Jesus is claiming to be God. We think it is a criminal issue that needs to be dealt with by Rome. Along this whole line, Jesus is being roughed up. He's being beaten. He's being spit at. He's being ridiculed. He's being hounded. This is all happening. And then he comes to another location. In John chapter 18, verse 28, the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. His name was Pilate. Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" You see, Pilate, what he is doing is he is living out a decision that he inevitably is going to make, but he says, I want someone else to make this decision. He hears that Herod is in town, who is the governor from Jesus' hometown, so he says, Herod needs to handle this. So he sends them to Herod, and Herod's like, I don't want to deal with this. So Herod sends him back to Pilate. So if I've lost you yet, here's what's happened. A bunch of people have made no decisions. Did you catch that? And to not make a decision is a decision, and it's called indecision. And sometimes we think we can go through life and not make a decision, but that's not true. We must make a decision. And every one of us, whether you're watching online or you're here today, we will all one day have to give an answer to the question that Pilate poses. Here it is, Matthew 27, verse 22. What shall I then do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah? What are you going to do, church, with Jesus, who is called the Messiah? That's the question that every one of us must answer. What are we going to do? And the answer to that question is going to determine the quality and the direction of our life. For some of you that are harbored by guilt, Christ is going to lift that guilt and going to give you a joyful heart. For those of you that feel that you're under bondage of addiction, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can live in freedom as a new creation. For those of you that you think that your life is a death sentence, you can have life eternal in Jesus Christ. For those of you that feel like you're living in hell, you can have the assurance of the security of eternity with Jesus in heaven forever. But the choice is yours. I can't make that choice for you. The person sitting next to you can't make that choice. Only you can. Now, what I want to do is I want to show you how decisions impacted the events of the Easter story. And it all focuses in on this decision-making location called Pilate's palace. You see, Pilate was a politician. He was appointed by the ruler of Rome, and his name was Caesar. He's got a place in Vegas. You've probably heard about it before, right? And so Caesar appoints Pilate to be his politician running the show in a region called Judea with a capital city called Jerusalem. And Pilate has been there, and unfortunately, Pilate has made a series of poor decisions and choices. One of them has been that he's not exactly been kind to the Jewish people. He's not embraced their customs, and he definitely doesn't believe what they believe. And in the process of all of that, he not only has been insensitive to them, but he's stolen from them. He's taken money out of the treasury of the temple to fund some of his pet projects. And when he doesn't get his way, he's used physical force and intimidation. He's had people beat up and some people killed to prove the power of Rome over the Jewish people in Jerusalem. And what's happened is several of them have decided to write a bad Yelp review. And it gets back to Caesar. And Caesar is beginning to hear the complaints of the people. And Pilate finds himself in a very precarious situation. His leadership is being questioned because the Jewish people no longer trust him. In Luke chapter 23, verse 1, it says, "Then the whole assembly rose and led Jesus to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king.'" Now, if you would, hold on with me here real quick. Up until this point, the mob, the group of people, had been going after Jesus through religious lens. But now by bringing it to Pilate, it's becoming political. It's becoming about the law and the nation. Notice what they talk about. They talk about the fact that he's not paying his taxes. He's avoiding the IRS. By the way, tax day is tomorrow, April 15th. He's saying that he's un-American. He's not a nationalist. And worse than, Caesar was viewed as not only the leader of Rome, but many people viewed him as God. And he is claiming to be bigger than, greater than, in opposition to Caesar. They went on to say in the Gospel of John that the Jewish leaders shouted, "If you let this man go, Pilate, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." So Pilate is in a catch-22. He's in a predicament. He's in a pickle. As a politician, if he doesn't please the people and give them what he wants, they're going to go towards impeachment. And if he kills an innocent man, Caesar will have him killed. And all because of some of the past decisions that he made. Some of the past decisions that he has made have put him in a really weak position to negotiate with a hostile crowd in Jerusalem. There's a principle here that I want to share with you. And it's not a very popular one, but it's the gospel truth, and here it is. The principle, and you may want to write this down, is that our past mistakes impact our future options. Now, I know we live in a culture right now that likes to say that we like to take responsibility for our actions, but the truth is we don't. We don't. We want to do what we want to do, and we don't want to have to take responsibility for it. It's real quiet in here, by the way, right now. I just want to let you know that. But the decisions that we make impact our future. Agree? I think about when I was a kid and going to youth group, and on Wednesday nights was youth group, and about once a month we would have testimony nights on Wednesday night. And our youth pastor would bring in these testimonies that would basically scare the hell out of you, right? It's like, man, I was doing this, I almost died, and Jesus, you know. And a testimony is your life before Jesus, meeting Jesus, and then your life after Jesus. And so I remember hearing these testimonies on the first Wednesday night of every month and thinking to myself, as a good Christian kid growing up in a Christian home, I can't relate to that. And one particular night, I went up to the speaker who shared his testimony, and this guy was straight up a criminal. He did a lot of really bad things. And he came to faith in Christ in prison. And he gave the rest of his life to sharing the gospel and the difference that Christ made in his life. And I remember going up to this man and saying, that's a crazy story. I cannot relate. Man, I don't have a story compared to yours. And he got in my face, uncomfortably so. And he says, you don't want my story. You don't want this monitor around my leg. You don't want my probation officer. You don't want to have to pee in a cup every week. You don't want to try to find a job as a felon. You don't want my story. And I realized, I don't want your story, man. He said, because my poor choices in my past have impacted my future. He said, but Jesus has set me free. And what the devil meant for bad, God can make for good. But here's the truth, everyone. Our choices impact our future. And we can make choices, but our choices make us. A lot of times it's based on the decisions we make in the proximity of the people that we do life with. And it's just not our students, it's us as well. Who you spend time with is oftentimes what you do. Have you noticed that? The proverb writer says, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. So guys, I just need you to know that a lot of times when I did knucklehead stuff in college, it's because I was hanging around a bunch of knuckleheads. When we want to do life with other Christian husbands and wives, we should do life together with other Christian husbands and wives. If you're single, with other Christian singles, because our friendships determine the quality and the direction of our life. Because we make our decisions, and then our decisions make us. So what I want to show you is I want to show you this principle at play in this story, and maybe you've never thought about this before. But jumping into Luke chapter 23, Pilate's past mistakes are now limiting his future options. And I really believe that he attempts to do the right thing, but he puts himself in a pickle. Luke chapter 23. So Pilate asked Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus says, as you've said. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, I find no basis of charges against this man. I don't know if you hear that, but Pilate is trying to let Jesus go. Do you hear that, everyone? He's done nothing wrong. He wants to dismiss the charges. But the crowd wants blood. Verse 5, but they insisted, he stirs up people all over Judea. He started in Galilee. He's come here this way. And on hearing this, Pilate says, aha, he's from Galilee. He heard that Herod, who was over Galilee, was in town. So he sent Jesus to Herod, who was in Galilee at that time. You see, what happens is that Pilate tries to divert the attention from himself to somebody else. Let someone else make the ultimate responsibility. You ever found yourself trying to build a building and you're somewhere caught between Fresno City and Fresno County? Oh yeah, that's our student ministry's building. Never mind. Anyway, too soon? Dave, too soon? I shouldn't have said that, right? Sorry about that. Not sorry. Anyway, so there are times we love to put the blame on someone else. And that's exactly, and the burden of responsibility on someone else. And that's what Pilate tries to do to Herod. So Herod gets him, and he starts asking him all these questions, it says in verse 9. In verse 10, the chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there. They're accusing him, and then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. dressing him up in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. If you've ever wondered why in the world Jesus was dressed like a king, it's because it was a sign of mockery. And so Herod dresses him up, beats him up, and sends him back to Pilate. So Pilate's tried a couple things. He's tried to dismiss it. He's tried to let someone else deal with it. But then now he does his last chance, and he wants to pardon Jesus. And the way he does it in Matthew chapter 27 is this. Let me read it for you. Now, it was a governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner. His name was Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked him, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" For he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. See, there was an annual tradition. If you haven't caught on yet, Rome was a very heavy-handed manager. And they would use fear and intimidation. But every once in a while, they would show grace. And once a year during Passover, they would release one person who was guilty and set them free. And so what Pilate thought is I'm going to get the worst dude that I know. And this guy was not only a trouble raiser, but he was a criminal and a murderer. And he puts Barabbas on one side, and he puts Jesus on the other. He puts someone that is guilty against someone that is innocent. He puts somebody who has taken life to someone who has given life. And he says, the choice is yours. And it backfires. Verse 20 says, the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. This is Pilate. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I then do with Jesus, who's called the Messiah?" There's that passage. Pilate asked, they all answered, what everyone? "Crucify him." Why? What crime has Jesus committed? They couldn't give an answer to the crime, but they did in unison yell, what everyone? "Crucify him." Days before, waving palm branches, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," to crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. A little fun side note is during this time, Pilate gets a text from his wife. It's true. Verse 19, while Pilate was sitting there on the judge's seat, his wife sent him a message. Don't have anything to do with this innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. So apparently, not only does he see what's innocent, not only does he hear what's innocent, but his wife tells him, this guy's innocent. And the moral of the story, ladies, is listen to your wife. And the women said, what? Amen. All right, yeah. Something like, all right. The bottom line is this. The truth is there. The evidence demands a verdict. The obvious choice was Jesus should be set free and Barabbas should be penalized. Mark 15, verse 15, I put it on your notes, and it hurts my heart to read it. Wanting to satisfy what everyone? The crowd. You guys heard of peer pressure before? Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. I really do believe that Pilate wanted to do the right thing. But at a moment when it mattered, he caved in to the crowd. And not just a good man, not just an innocent man, but the perfect Lamb of God would be killed but for the sins of the world. Because I believe, and I can just do an informal survey here, that every man and woman that's here today watching online, you don't want to be a coward. You want to do the right thing, make the right choice. In your careers, you want to be people of character. In your homes, you want to be homes of compassion. In your relationships, in your studies, in your finances, you want to be men and women of character and courage. But unfortunately, when it gets tough and it gets hard, and when the cost is costlier than we want to pay, sometimes we're tempted to cave in. And it could be something silly like, yeah, I want to serve on Easter just as long as it doesn't interfere with my Easter plans. Yeah, I want to do life in community just as long as it's not during Monday Night Football. Yeah, I want to be all about the truth just as long as it's not on April 15th. Yeah, I want to be faithful to my wife and be faithful to my husband until he or she starts giving me more attention. Because our decisions we make, but they end up making us. So I was thinking, if I had a big idea and if I had a way to make it real for all of us this week as it's preparing for Easter weekend, how would I do it? And I just thought of three questions that I wanted to leave you with. If you're taking notes, I would just be super honored if you would write this first word in on your notes. Question number one, will you make the courageous choice, church, even when it's costly? I know some of you are under great pressure right now at work to cook the books, to be creative with the finances. Will you be courageous, even if it means you don't get the promotion, or worse yet, fired? Will those of you who are looking for that great job, that great career, that great opportunity, will you cook your resume and make it look a little better than it is? Will you exaggerate what's not true? Or will you trust that God will provide and he will reward honesty and character, even when it's costly? And then the second question is just like it, but it's a multiplier. Will you make the right choice repeatedly? Will you continue to make the right choice time and time and time again? I need you to know that Pilate made the right choice or attempted to make the right choice multiple times. But when it mattered, when it was all on the line, he caved in and he was a coverd. Matthew 27, verse 24, when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and he washed his hands in front of the crowd. Have you ever heard of the figure of speech, I wash my hands of this? You guys heard that? That's where it comes from. I am an innocent of his blood. What's he doing right there? He's deflecting, isn't he? He said, it's your responsibility. He's blame shifting, isn't he? Then he released Barabbas to them. But just to placate the people, he had Jesus flogged and he handed him over to be crucified. That was the result of a decision that Pilate made. And to this day, Pilate will always be remembered as the man that caved in at the moment of truth. Now, as disciples of Jesus, I need you to know that the goal isn't that we'll be perfect and that we're never going to make a mistake. But I do think when we're thinking about what does it mean to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus, that a virtue is going to be that we will be men and women of courage. Agree? That we're going to be men and women that not only say the right thing, but that we do the right thing. And when we say and do the right thing, I need you to know something. God notices it. And he sees it and he rewards it. Jesus, in his own words, said that your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And I need you to know that the reward isn't always instant. You don't always feel it, but God is working the details out behind the scenes. You don't feel it and sometimes you don't see it, but you just need to trust that God has a plan. And if God is with you and if he is for you, who or what could ever be against you? Can I hear an amen to that? Guys, we need to be men and women of courage. That when the going gets tough, we get going and we get on our knees and we pray that God, that you would be glorified through the decision. I'm praying for wisdom, God, that you would give me the wisdom to see what is right and that you would give me the courage and the strength to do it. I don't know where that hits you today. Maybe it's in your marriage, it's in your career, maybe it's in your health, maybe it's in your finances, but I pray, Cross City, that we would be a church of courageous people. But finally, as I prepare to close and the band closes us out to sing a final song as an anthem of choice and decision, would be the question that I opened up with. What are you going to do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah? That word Messiah means promised one, chosen one, the one that God said would come and would be and would do what he was going to do and did what he did. What are you going to do with Jesus? The answer to that question will change your life forever. The implications of that decision, I wish I could make for you, but I can't, but only you can. There are some of you in the room right now, and some of you watching online right now, and you have been kicking the can down the road for years. And you have not been making a decision and not making a decision, but I need you to know not making a decision is making a decision. It's called indecision. And today, you have an opportunity to be courageous, to stand up for what is right. I believe you've got enough information to make a decision to say, I believe that Jesus, you are the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And to go public with that. In just a moment, our pastors and our spiritual directors are going to come forward, and I would love for you to come down to the altar, give your life to Christ. And I need you to know that when you do that, all will be changed. The old is gone, the new will come. Where you are in bondage, you will be free. Where you have been experiencing death, you will experience life. But for some of us, we've made poor choices in the past. And it has greatly impacted our present, and it looks like it's impacting our future. I need you to know something, that even though you have made those decisions, it's not too late to start making better decisions. One of the cool things about God, the way He's wired us as human beings and spiritual beings is that the moment that we give our life to Christ, our life is filled with the Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to discern right from wrong, truth from a lie. And you can start making better decisions today, but don't do it alone. We want to get you connected with a group of people that will help you walk in the newness of life in Christ. But finally, for every one of us, I pray that you would be courageous this week on who you're going to invite to be your guest. I think about the boldness of the Apostle Paul, who said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who, what, everyone believes. Guys, we have the cure to the most deadly disease of all time, and it's called sin. And the blood of the cross of Calvary has healed us from that. And it would be criminal for us not to share that with people that are infected with sin that don't have Jesus. So I pray with a sense of urgency and passion that we would be like those feet that are beautiful, that bring the good news, that when we leave here today, we'll take those touch cards with us, and that we'll leave with the holy conviction that God is with us and that we're on mission, and that thousands of us would leave this place this weekend, and that we would come back with a friend and a family, and that hell would shrink and heaven would increase as a result of this gathering. Does that sound like a good news, everyone? Does that sound like a plan, everyone? Do you stand to your feet at this time? You stand to your feet at this time? God, I pray for those here now that need to make decisions. I pray that they would be courageous, that they would step out in faith, God. I pray that they would know that the enemy in the back of their head is saying, don't do it and don't do it, but the enemy is a liar. He's a manipulator. But today is a day that we can come as we are. We don't have to clean up. We don't have to sober up. We can come broken, and you will meet us where we are, and you will rebuild us from the inside out. God, I pray for courage now. I pray that we be men and women that make decisions, that we don't cower, but that we trust you, God, repeatedly, again and again and again. And when we mess up, we would lean into you more and more and more. God, I'm so thankful that you're with us and you're for us. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen, amen, and amen. Come forward at this time, everybody.